Proverbs chapter 3, we can remain seated for this. And verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thy own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you tonight. Once again, we praise you and we thank you that we can come and open the Word of God. We thank you so much, Lord, that we don't have to fear the persecution in this country. Not now, but we thank you, Father, for the liberty that we have. But we do ask and pray, dear God, that you would grant multiple grace unto those people that are troubled by the enemy. Lord, those that are simply being hindered, persecuted and chastened away for the faith. We pray for them. We even pray for those, Lord God, that are just Christians by name in the Middle East, that maybe through this they can know the Lord Jesus Christ, they can call upon you. We want to remember Andrew Lewis and his family. We ask and pray, dear God, that you will continue to protect them and grant them wisdom and grace multiplied to them. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to direct their steps. Continue, Lord, to give them boldness and continue, Lord God, to keep the children safe. Lord, we ask and pray that you will reveal to us any need, perhaps they need. Maybe we can meet during this time. And Lord, we pray that your will be done in their lives and in the lives of those in Israel. Thank you, Lord, for the portion of Scripture which we read tonight. We ask and pray that you'd speak to our hearts via the Scriptures and help us understand your wisdom in order for us to apply it in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The previous verses we looked at would be the subject of how to know the will of God. We looked at a few verses there to trust in the Lord. We said that if you want to know the will of God, we need to trust in His person. We need to know what God is like, who He is, and what He simply expects. We need to know His will, in other words, His revealed will to us. And then we said to live by His principles, to trust the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto our own understanding. And then we said to claim His promises in all thy ways acknowledge him, notice the promise, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, in verse 7 is somewhat related to the previous verses. In verse 7, it begins to say, be not wise in thy own eyes. This could be simply perhaps a flowing through of leaning not unto thy own understanding, and it still has the intention here to trust the Lord, to trust him alone. I would entitle this message, Wisdom Through the Eyes of God. He says, do not be wise in our own eyes. We live in a day, in a generation, I really believe, that is simply rampant, that are stronger in viewing things in their own eyes, leaving their perception of God aside. Even the proverb says in Proverbs 30 verse 12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. And following that verse is, there is a generation, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. We're living in that generation, aren't we? We're living in that generation today that they're just simply proud and stubborn and opinionated, strong-headed in their views, and simply laying aside the wisdom of God, the Word of God, and all falls for it. And we will, at the same time, if we're not careful as Christians, can lay aside the wisdom of God and lean unto our own understanding, not only in the trials that we face or the will of God in which we seek, but also in our decision making, in our godly convictions. The instruction given here is not to be wise in our own eyes. We are not to have our own wisdom. For example, I know. To have the impression, I know. Our own opinion, you know, I think. Our own perception, I view. Our own feeling, I feel. Our own judgment, I conclude. It needs to be based upon the Word of God. It cannot be based upon how we feel, how we think, how we view, or what we know in our own wisdom, in our own foolishness. Well, this can be, regarded as the pride of life, as John touches on. The lust of the world, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Me, myself, and I attitude, and no one will tell me what to do, and I know how to do things, and I will do things, and I'll get things done. But Jeremiah says this thinking of this self-sufficiency and this reliance upon our own heart is wicked. Notice what Jeremiah says in 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knows it. For he ponders upon our hearts, and he allows us to simply see ourselves for who we really are, if we let him, at times. Proverbs 28:26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a what? But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. We are not to trust our own hearts, but with our hearts, we are to trust the Lord. Trusting our own hearts is just simply trusting in ourselves. But if we trust the Lord Jesus Christ and we trust his wisdom, we will become wise. The world's wisdom is simply foolishness to God. Notice 1 Corinthians 3:9. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, they are but vain. Well, they think they're wise in their own foolishness. You know, the world tells you what today? To follow your what? Heart. What else did they tell you to do? Follow your heart. What's another thing that the world tries to simply, influence us to simply be self-sufficient? Sorry? Yeah, whatever feels right, do it. Whatever feels right for you, you do that. What else? What did you say, Brother Mick?
Believe in yourself.
Believe in yourself, yes. And it's almost creating this self-God, isn't it? This imaginary God that fits my life. What else? Just be happy. Yeah, just do things that make you happy. Man, I'll be finished if I did that. If I want to pamper the flesh and make my flesh happy, see you later. But there is a common one, and it's follow your gut instinct. I mean, Oprah had an article on her website, and it was written by Nancy. I won't tell you her last name, so you don't have the tendency to go look her up. But anyway, she entitles the article, Three Ways Your Gut Instincts Can Guide You. I'll only give you one for the sake of time. We don't want to learn from them, amen? But I'll only give you one so we can see the world's foolishness, okay? First of all, they said in decision-making, choose a situation in which you are wavering between two choices. In other words, you're saying, where you're perplexed, you don't know what to do, go this way or that way. You're going to give your body a chance to help you discover the right option for you. Sitting in a place where you won't be disturbed, take a moment to settle in, put your mind on the issue you want to explore. Then choose one side. For example, I want to move my new job. Think about and notice what happens in your gut. Do you feel a sense, a tightening, a gripping, a softening, a spaciousness, a warmth? Are the sensations pleasant or unpleasant? Now, notice your thoughts about the move. Are they generally positive or negative? Give yourself some time. Feel your gut and mind responding. Forget it. Man, if I followed my gut like that, I'd probably be in somewhere that's very bad. But this is what they're writing. Psychologists, professionals, and Oprah endorsing them. Follow your gut instinct and meditate. It's almost like this thing that you meditate upon that opens a gate for Satan to come in and play. And you're not being sober-minded. Someone once said, true wisdom comes from the reliance upon him who is wisdom personified. Amen? The one that is in the source of all wisdom that created the heavens and the earth and all therein. He's the one that is the source of wisdom, the incarnate. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. To be wise in our own eyes is to have our own way. Basically, that's what they're trying to endorse. You can have your own way, follow your gut instinct, do what you want and what you feel is right. There is many more to that first point, but it really made me sick. It really did, reading that. And to be wise in our own eyes is to live our own life. I want, without any accountability. I want to do what I want to do. No one's going to tell me what to do. And also, to be wise in our own eyes is to be making our own decisions. I will, like the rich man. Remember him? I will, I will, I will, I will, several times. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Notice verse 13 through to 17, James mentions, now, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go in such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. He says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will. This is how he's telling us to live our lives. If God wills, we have something in the Arabic slang that is simply biblical, but just an expression. It's not really followed through. We would say, if God wills, in everything, every sentence perhaps that would, you know, for a job or whatever it is. But it was just something thrown at the back of it. It just made people feel good. We said it many a times. But he's not just saying, say it for the sake of saying it, if God's will or God willing. I remember back in the college days, the lecturer there, Pastor Sam Dukita, would tell me something or to do something relating to my godly responsibilities. I'm under their authority. And I'd say, you know, God will, if God will, God willing. He says, God is willing, are you? And I'd say, yes. So many a times we may say, oh, if God wills, but God wills a lot of stuff for us to do. And those things are written in his word. We say they're the revealed word of God. But we should live like that. If God wills, and we'd pray about some things, and we put things into prayer and fasting. If God wills, that's how we ought to live. And then he goes on to say, we shall live and do this or do that. If God will, we shall live and do this or do that. But now he says, he rejoices in such boasting, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. So James is simply saying that we need to live in, by the wisdom of God, in the will of God, doing what God would have us to do, not planning outside the will of God, not making decisions outside the will of God for our lives. Not every opportunity is the will of God. Not every good opportunity is from God. And many a times we think that. We think, oh, this is a great opportunity. But we need to check in with God and say, Lord, is this what you want me to do? He says, such boasting there. People were prospering. People were perhaps planning and getting by. But he says, look, if you don't put it before the Lord, that's not true prosperity. Make sure you've put it before the Lord, and this is exactly what God wants you to do. Now, let me just say, to have the wisdom through the eyes of God is the second part of that, meaning that we need to fear the Lord. When we've come across this several times and in the book of Proverbs already, we're up to chapter number 3, and we'll surely come through it again and again and again. But to fear the Lord is to seek God's wisdom. I mean, to fear the Lord is to seek his will and his way. Psalm 111 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of. And Proverbs 21:30 says, there is no wisdom nor counsel, nor understanding nor counsel against the Lord. And Joshua 24:14, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. So we must have the wisdom through the eyes of God in our decision-making, in our God-given responsibilities, our God-given convictions, in our servants toward the Lord. We live in a sphere of Christianity today that it has this thinking that if all that we do, reaching souls is the main thing, and they perhaps will say, it doesn't matter about the methodology, as long as we're just reaching souls, as long as the outcome is good. And we have that thinking. And all in the name of reaching souls and winning souls. Let me say this to you. You know me. I love to reach souls. I love to see people saved. But this thinking is wrong. Let me say a few things about this thing. The methodology should never contradict the Word of God. Never. I mean, if what I do contradicts the Scriptures, that's wrong. Even if it brings out, look at this, the outcome never justifies the action. The outcome, the result of a thing, will never justify my wrong disobedience to the Word of God. Even if it thinks, okay, we're doing a great thing here. This is a great work to be done. But notice what Proverbs 21:3 says, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. I mean, think about it. Why was King Saul asked to step down as king? Because he just didn't do it God's way, right? He disobeyed God. Let me ask you, why did Uzzah die? He touched the Ark of the Covenant. It was about to fall. Yeah? They put it on the cart. God never intended that to happen. What was he doing? Thinking, he's just touching it. He's just protecting it. You know, sometimes we think we're just doing something good, but a long time ago, God says, look, I don't even want it on the card. I want it on the shoulders of the Levites. And that if anyone touches the ark, they will die. And that's what happened. It was just taking place and it happened. I'm not just simply saying we ought not to be wise in our own eyes. Undermining the Word of God is not the best thing to do. Fearing the Lord, doing it God's way is the best thing to do. I mean, that's wisdom in the eyes of God. And let me say, how many times did the children of Israel have to walk around the wall of Jericho? How many times? Seven, 14 times, okay? One a day for 7 days, and the last day, 7 times around? Man, can you believe it? This is done by faith. Why would God ever ask us to do something that way? Why? Why would God ever ask us to walk around the walls of Jericho and then blow a trumpet and specifically do these things? Because God is a God of specific and instruction. God is a God of one that just simply wants us to do certain things according to his will and his word. That's wisdom in the eyes of God. There's no way in the world that we can ever gain wisdom or outside of God's word. And so we need to understand the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. 1 Samuel 12:24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in what? Truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. In Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. The Lord ponders the heart. And we need to say, you know, Lord, ponder this heart. Lord, I want you to ponder my heart. I want to simply know that what I'm doing in your will and the decision that I'm making is from you. You know, many a times we struggle in the peace of God. Is this my desire, Lord, or is this your desire? Lord, is this something that I want to do, or is this something that simply you want me to do? And what we need to say is, Lord, I don't want to be wise in my own eyes. I want to fear you. I want you to ponder this heart. And many a times that would say, Lord, okay, wait, trust me, pray. We looked at that in the last message. How to know the will of God is to wait on the Lord, to wait on him. And not to be hasty in our decisions, and not to be fretting or just simply running ahead of God, or you know, just simply wanting to do things quickly just in case we don't get it, or just in case something happens or we miss it or whatever it is. But we just need to ask God, Lord, ponder this heart. Scrutinize this heart. And then, which leads us to the next point, to have the wisdom through the eyes of God is to depart from evil. To depart from evil. This is the principle of separation. To depart from evil is to have the fear of the Lord. And to have the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. It's simply coming to the point where we fear God to the point and say, Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go there. I don't want to act this way. I don't want to make this evil decision because I fear you. The fear of the Lord will help us depart from evil. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. In Job 28:28, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and depart from evil is understanding. And Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. It's simply saying, oh Lord, I reject and forsake my ways, my wisdom, my views, and my opinions. I reject my pride, my arrogancy, my ways, and I simply want your way. That's what Isaiah said, the record of Israel to come. He says this in Isaiah 55:7. He says, let the wicked forsake his what? And the unrighteous man his thoughts. So we forsaking our way and our thoughts. That's the depart from evil. Our thinking, our wisdom, our perception, our understanding. And then notice what the Lord says in verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, God's ways is completely different. And the only way you and I are going to know God and his ways is by looking in the Bible and seeing what God loves and what God hates. And we need to depart from the very thing that he hates, and we need to cleave to the very thing that he loves. That's the fear of the Lord. In Galatians chapter 1, if you want to turn there, Galatians 1, this thought, if you would, or this way is not just concerning salvation, but rather it's also concerning our sanctification, our growing. The Lord, this is about the Lord doing a work in our hearts through his word. It's not only to save us, but it's also to transform us and renew our lives to godly living. And God wants us to fear him, to depart from evil. It's a principle of separation. Notice this, if you would, in Galatians 1, verse 3 to 4. He says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this now. Who gave himself for our what? Sins. That he may deliver us from what? This present evil world. According to the will of God and our Father. So simply God is not only wants us to forgive us from our sin, but God's any plan, his salvation, is to deliver us from the philosophy and from the love and pleasure of this life. That's the part of the redemption that he wants to do in our lives. We haven't been liberated and delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ to enjoy sin for a season, but rather we've been delivered to live a godly life for the grace of God, or the salvation of man have appeared unto all men. The grace of God teaches us to deny what? All ungodliness, and to live righteously and soberly in this present world, and godly in this present world. So part of the salvation is that God forgives us of our sin, places us in Christ in heavenly places, but even our sanctification, he wants us to depart from evil. He wants us to reject the philosophy of this world and the pull that it has. The world communicates worldly lusts through entertainment, music, Hollywood. This is how they feed simply ungodly counsel to our children. It's through the media. It's through movies and music. They want to give them this ungodly counsel through ungodly education. By the way, let me just say, we all have this fleshly tendency. Every single one of us in this room is influenced by the philosophy of this world. And if we say that we have no sin, we lie. We do have a tendency. We do have a pull that is so strong. And that is, my friend, identifying it is the beginning of wisdom. All the ways of man, notice in Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. But again, the Lord weigheth the spirits. When we come to the point saying, Lord, you know what? I am influenced. And yet it is a struggle and it is hard. And yes, I do have an appetite to these things. I want to depart from them.
And 1 Peter 2:9-11, he says, "But ye, the children of God, ye are the chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." He says, "Dearly beloved," he says, "I beseech you as what? Strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul." It's a battle that's going on. It's a fighting. These fleshly lusts that we still have are warring against our soul. And he says, "I want you to remind you that you are a chosen generation. You are a holy nation. You are a blood-bought people, a peculiar people. You are just pilgrims passing through. This is not your home. You're just passing through." Departing from evil is to depart from the philosophy of this world. Now, I don't know, if you're like me, even after 11 years, and I believe another 11 years, I'll still have a problem in trying to working out my convictions and what's evil and what should I adapt and what should I let go and what should I hold on to. We face questionable things in our lives, and many a times we may do something and we say, I'm not going to do that again. You know, we learn from these things, but we're going to be faced with it. You know, society is moving. You know, we're being introduced to new things all the time. That's why we have principles from the Word of God, that you and I apply these principles. There aren't any direct commands for using marijuana in the Bible, but there are commands to be what? Sober. But now they're saying that marijuana can help a person medically. So different things like that. What, do you accept that? Do you take that? Do you run with that? So many things, there are things that are questionable. Can I do this as a Christian? Am I able to do this? Is it lawful for a Christian to do this? Anyone go through that? Anyone fight these things and battle through? These are healthy, by the way. It's good. And I want to just help you tonight. I think we all come across doubtful things. What's the first thing that we need to do? Don't be wise in our own eyes. That's the first thing that we need to realize. Don't start thinking and, I think and I know and I feel. Get that out. That's the worst thing that any of us can do. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, 21-22. I think this is a great verse, principle-wise, that have really helped me come across doubtful things, questionable things, and face them not only with this verse, many other verses, but this verse has been a help. Notice 1 Thessalonians 5, 21-22. I want you to say this together. We'll read all 21 through to verse 22. We'll say it together. Ready? Begin. "Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearances of evil." So the first of all, he says, and he instructs us to do, and by the way, the whole chapter is brilliant. It talks about quench not the Spirit of God. And I don't have time to get into that. But first thing that he says is prove all things. In other words, what he's saying is, I want you to put it to the test. In other passages, it says, test all spirit. You know, see if this is the Spirit of God. See if this is the voice of God. See if this is the Word of God. Now, how do I do that? How do I test and prove all things? What is our measuring stick? The Scriptures, and there's one more called the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit of God convicts us of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Every single person, that if you're saved and you're a Christian, you have a relationship with God and He will guide you. But I've got something for you tonight. The Holy Spirit's not trendy. He hasn't become unholy. He's still the same. His same Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is the same Holy Spirit in the New Testament. He hasn't changed. He's still holy. That's why we say He's the Holy Spirit. And He lives within us. And He will teach us, and He will use the Word of God, and He'll use, if you would, the still small voice of conviction in our hearts. You've been through it. I've been through it. Many a times we put ourselves in certain situations. But the Lord says, I want you to test this. I want you to prove it. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Okay, we looked at this morning, by the renewing of your mind. I want you to renew this thinking. And it needs to be renewed to the day we die, amen? This thinking, we need to renew it by the word of God and via the scriptures, that ye may what? Again, here it is, prove. That you may know, in other words, what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You may prove it. How? By the renewing of your mind. The Bible says, be not unwise in knowing what the will of God is. And so the Holy Spirit will help us do that. The Word of God will help us do that. The Bible says also in John 17:17, we looked at this morning, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Sanctify, set them apart, make holy. Holy, set them apart through how? Thy word, for the word of God is truth. And this is the way we prove things. We put them to the test. And this is the only way that we can have the wisdom of God, when we keep putting them to the test by the scriptures and by the Holy Spirit of God. And we can't use our own wisdom. We can't compare things with the philosophy of this world. We need to compare them by the scriptures, by the measuring rod, by the principles of God's word, and the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives, allowing Him to convict us, allowing Him to work in our lives. And then it says, hold fast that which is good. You know what Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 10:23? He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. The word means building. Not everything is going to be building or edifying to our spirit. They're not going to build us up. They may be lawful, they may be okay to do, but they're not going to be building. So he says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. So in this particular testing, if you would, particular circumstances, God wants me to prove it, and He wants me to test it. And if you would, and He wants me to sift it by the Word of God and by the scrutinizing ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life, convicting me and convincing me of this, and He wants me to get that which is good, that which builds up, that which is edifying. But then He says something here. He says, abstain from all appearances of evil. This is no doubt helped me in a great way. Not only from evil itself, but from that which seems wrong. That which looks evil. There are many things which we know directly from the scriptures that we'd say, no way, never, I won't do that. That is absolutely wrong. We know that. We can see that. And we don't. We'd say, without any hesitation, I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. No way in the world. And there are things that we wonder about, don't we? Things that we, again, they're doubtful situations. Matthew Henry says regarding this statement here about abstaining from all appearances of evil, he says, we should therefore abstain from evil and all appearances of evil, from sin and that which looks like sin and leads to sin and borders upon it. He who is not shy of the appearance of sin, who shuns not the accusations of sin, and who avoids not the temptation and approaches to sin, will no longer abstain from the actual commission of sin. Barnes mentions a number of commentary. He says this, but there are also many things about which there may be some reasonable doubt. It is not quite easy to determine in the case what is wrong or what is right. The subject has not been fully examined, or the question of morality may be difficult to settle, that the mind may be nearly or quite balanced in regard to it. Notice what he says here. There are things also where, or whatever may be our motive, we may be certain that our conduct will be regarded as improper. He says, whatever we have good intentions in, and whatever our motive is, it could be regarded as improper. Good intentions perhaps are good, and sincerity, being sincere about some things may be okay, but we could be sincerely wrong. And God said, and Paul said to God's people in Romans chapter 10, he says, I see that you have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So we can have zeal, and we can have a good passion, and we can have a good motive. But some things that we do may be improper. A great variety of subjects, such as, he says, pertaining to dress, amusements, the opera, the ballroom. What, the ballroom, what's that? Ballroom. Ballroom, dancing, is it? okay? Games of chance and hazards and various practices and transactions of business come under the general class, which though on this supposition that they cannot be proved to be in themselves positively wrong or forbidden, but have the appearance of evil and will be so interpreted by others. The safe and proper rule is to lean always to the side of virtue. In these instances, it may be certain that there will be no sin committed by abstaining. I think he's simply saying is we don't have to go on the borderline and just kind of toe the line. Because the closer you get about a certain situation, you just never know. It doesn't have to be that way. I mean, is it or isn't it? Look, let me give you a few things over here, but let's read Romans 14, 19 first. Romans 14, 19. Romans 14, 19. Notice what he says all through the way to verse 23. The whole chapter, again, is a fantastic chapter. He says, but let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Now, this is going the extra mile of Christianity. This is not only have liberty. This is not the liberty Christian for self. This is living for others. Amen? This is living for others. He says and goes on to say in verse 20, for meat destroy not the work of God, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Happy, praise God. But notice what he says in verse 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. This is what I have as a general rule by using this principle. If in doubt, I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. And I'll tell you something, there are many things in my Christian life I haven't hit to the T yet, and because of that, I have stayed away from it because I'm in doubt. I can't positively say, yes, this is okay, so I'm going to stay away from it. I can't. There are many, many things, and if you want, you can come and talk to me about them later on, but I won't mention them, but I'm sure everyone has those things that are doubtful. Question mark, can you, can't you? We talk about it, we discuss them. We probably would encourage one another and encourage. I mean, we have many people that would just simply try to encourage one another and how we can look at certain things in the light of Scripture and throw things unto one another. Why? For the simple fact that we don't want to be a stumbling block and we want to encourage others and bring glory to God. I mean, I just don't want to be flippant about this. So what do you do when you're in a doubt situation? Wait on the Lord. Fast and pray. Keep fasting, keep praying, continue to seek the Lord, study the Word of God. I mean, the Bible says in Proverbs 14, 15, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Man, I'm just not going to be having an open gate and believing everything. Everything's okay. She'll be right. It's okay. No, I don't want to be wise in my own eyes. Some of the things that perhaps have questioned, have you ever occurred to you that God had put them there for a reason? Absolutely. God wants to seek. Remember, we spoke about this. When seeking God and His Word is not just casual, it's calculated. It's seeking God's wisdom. It's walking with God, wanting our lives to be glorified through Him. I just don't want to be flippant and accepting this and accepting that without putting it to the test and without having the Word of God studied, looking at that in a very thorough way, asking God to help me, fasting and praying about the situation. Let me just say, it's better if you just stay away from that thing if you're in doubt. Questions sometimes I like to ask is this: does this glorify God? And that's a big one. That's a big challenge. That's a really big challenge. I think that's a challenge that we're going to live throughout all our lives and everything that we do. can I honestly say, if I eat and drink and do this or do that to the glory of God, that's a big challenge. Does this edify my spiritual life, and is this edifying to others? And again, another challenge, is this redeeming the time? Because the days are evil. I mean, we're just hitting it on the head here. Seriously. Honestly. We're going to ask these hard questions if we're really serious about godly conviction and departing from evil. Because remember, God's ways are completely different from our ways. That's what we have to understand. And we have to understand that God is completely different. No circumstance takes a casual approach. It needs to be tested and scrutinized and understand and come to the point where we say, you know what? I don't want my way, God. I want your way. I want your wisdom. I want to see things in the eyes of your word. And notice the result. Proverbs 3, verse 8, verse 7 to 8. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Notice the result. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. This speaks about a deep inner part of a fulfilled life, an abundant life. No doubt about it. God's riches and blessings that are heavenly, that are spiritual. This speaks about an abundant life. The world only brings about a craving that cannot satisfy. The world brings about an emptiness and a strong discontentment. Proverbs 14, verse 30, notice what it says, a sound heart is in the life of the flesh, but envy the rottiness of the bones. Man, this world does so much to make us covet, compare and envy and want and grab and this. It just wants to entertain us. It wants to give us, keep us busy with the wrong things. It really, if there's anything that the devil wants in the Christian life and Christian lives to do, is just waste their time that God gives them. Just waste their time. Spend each and every day for self. God has his ways, and his ways are through his wisdom that gives us strength to our bones. It gives you a good spiritual backbone. Proverbs 10 27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be what? Shortened. You know, God says in his word, godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Great gain. In Proverbs 14, 12, there is a way. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This is why it's so important to heed the proverb. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Search the word diligently. Seek after it with your whole heart. Fear the Lord with fear and trembling. Come and see, Lord, don't be flippant. God's ways brings about an abundant life. Jesus said, I came to give life, but give it more abundantly. Look, you can't go wrong when you seek wisdom through the eyes of God, found in his word. You just can't go wrong. An unknown writer said, the Bible is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of a believer. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Christ is the grand subject, our good, its design, and the glory of God, its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. That's what the Word of God gives us. There was this young man that wanted to just give his all to the Lord. He came with a piece of paper and he wrote the things that he was going to do and the things that he wasn't going to do. And he signed it down the bottom, and the next church service he came up and he just put it before the altar. He says, I'm putting this, Lord, here on the altar. The young man went home after the service was finished and he just felt empty. He says he doesn't understand why he felt empty. You know, he wants to do things for the Lord and make decisions and different things like that. And later on, he grabbed another piece of paper and doubled it. He wrote more and more the things that he was going to do and the things that he wasn't going to do. And he'd bring it the next Sunday and put it on the altar and said, Lord, he signed the bottom. This is for you. This is when went back home, and again, he was empty. And he sought this old, wise pastor. He sought him, and he told him his dilemma, what has taken place, and why he was feeling the way he was feeling. And he goes, you know, son, next time you take that piece of paper, take a blank piece of paper, sign down the bottom, and put it on the altar. And so he did. And he put it on the altar there, and he walked away, and he was so joyful. You know, don't limit God. Don't be wise in your own eyes and wanting to do it. God wants to do more than what you look at. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Don't limit what God wants to do in your life. And I'll tell you, he's more interested in making you more like the Savior Jesus Christ. He is. And what God wants to do according to his power that worketh in us. The outward man is perishing day by day, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. What's the result? Health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones. Proverbs 23:26 says, my son, give me thy heart, and let thy eyes observe my ways. God doesn't want some of you. God wants all of you. Amen? Let's pray.